As Thomas said this evening, we're continuing in our series in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last week, Leo really helpfully took us to verse 35. And this week, we're continuing all the way to verse 49. It would be great if you could have that open in front of you in these Bibles in the room. It's on page 1157. Well, if you brought a Bible with you, it'll probably be a different page. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Page 1157 of these Bibles. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to hear your word that you would teach us your ways, Lord, that we may rely on your faithfulness, walk in your strength. Father, that you would give us an undivided heart that we may fear your name. We praise you, O Lord our God, with all our hearts and glorify your name forever. Hear us, Lord, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A receding hairline means that you see parts of your head that you've never seen before. It's a sign of growing old, I'm discovering. If you have enough money, and some would argue more money than sense, you can do something about that disappearing hairline. Wayne Rooney did. A couple of years ago, the famous Manchester United footballer underwent follicular unit extraction at a clinic in Harley Street. It cost an estimated £13,500, and it put a little bit of hair back on his head. And he proudly shared the news on Twitter. I thought about putting it as a picture, but I thought I'd be kinder to Wayne Rooney. The point is, all of us, without exception, will grow old. We'll experience our bodies slowly deteriorating and wearing out. We talk about the dignity of growing old, and that is right. We are all made in the image of God. And no matter what the prevailing winds of culture might imply, there is no difference in the humanity and worth of a 19-year-old and a 99-year-old. Though the 19-year-old would do well to reflect on the wisdom and knowledge that in all likelihood the intervening 80 years has brought. Still, we are agreed. Our bodies age. And eventually we all die, weak and fragile creatures that we are. So for this new religion in Corinth, in the first century AD, called Christianity, to be teaching the bodily resurrection of people from the dead, it seemed bizarre to say the least. Everyone in Corinth who came into contact with these Christians would have understood what they taught about the soul, spiritual side to us, its preciousness and worth, its eternal worth even. There would have been real interest in this God-man Jesus who taught, what good is it for a man or woman to gain the whole world, yet lose their own soul? But to also teach that eternal life included the resurrection of these old, worn out bodies, that the body simply slept in the grave and would one day rise. The Corinthians were shocked and appalled by the suggestion. And frankly, many of the Christians in Corinth were too. They were struggling to move away from their Greek dualism regarding the inferior body, its fragile weakness, and the superior soul, and to truly embrace the Judeo-Christian teaching on the fundamental union between body and soul. So in verse 35, we have possibly questions the Corinthian culture and the Corinthian church were asking. Look at verse 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? In other words, how will this deathly resurrection work? How will it take place? Goodness, what will it look like? What kind of body will those who've died, who've been buried, will they inhabit? And before we get too uppity and condescending with these Corinthians, we would do well to reflect on how we understand God's plan for the resurrected body. What we understand ourselves to be now and in the future when Jesus comes again. Could it be that in some strange Corinthian twist, we ourselves have put too much emphasis on the present state that we forget and distort what God is doing in the future, what God will do in the future? So, these are the questions, verse 35 there, that Paul is now answering, that he turns to. And he answers them by looking at nature and then looking at Jesus. And those are our 2 points this evening, nature and Jesus. Let's have a look at the first of those. Number one, Paul describes the resurrection of the body by looking at nature. It's significant the way that he begins by answering that question in verse 35. Did you see the beginning of verse 36? How foolish. It's a great way to start answering someone's question, isn't it? A fool in the Bible isn't someone who doesn't know stuff. It's someone who doesn't acknowledge God. What you're saying shows no knowledge of God and his ways, Paul says. That's important. The created order reflects the majesty of God, pouring forth his speech day by day. And Paul is about to argue here that we should be able to discern what God will do in the bodily resurrection from the dead from what he's always been doing in the natural order of things. And Paul shows that in two ways. Firstly, with the analogy of the seed, and secondly, through the different kinds of bodies that God makes. Firstly, Paul makes an argument through an analogy of the seed. And he argues that the natural world always reveals new life from death. So look at verse 36 again. How foolish, he says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Verse 37, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So Paul is using the analogy of the seed that is lifeless and dead. Here it is on the screen. It's planted in the ground. And it has a very different look to what it will become. Paul mentions wheat in verse 37. A grain of wheat looks very different from the plant that it grows into. This is the way that God has determined the natural order. When we plant, we don't stick the end product into the ground. You don't bury a stalk of wheat. You don't bury an oak tree. The order is the seed with its kind of body, which dies and springs to life with a new kind of body. Paul is saying, so with us. Our bodies will be sown lifeless into the ground, but will rise to life in a very different form. In fact, Jesus himself speaks of his life in precisely these terms in John's Gospel, chapter 12. Remember these words. We read, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That means Jesus' death on the cross. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Saying that we can't believe or envisage a resurrected body at the last day is tantamount to saying that we can't believe or envisage a harvest. A farmer going out and patiently, painstakingly sowing all this tiny grain into the ground. How foolish. He expects something to come of that. Yes, he does. With rain and sun, it will. Wheat that we just saw there on that picture. And now Paul develops the argument to show that the natural world reveals different kinds of bodies. Look at verse 39. He continues, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, fish another. There are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind. The splendor of the earthly body is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. When it comes to the different body that we will have in the resurrection, Paul continues with the same observation from the natural order. Verse 39, look at that with me. Not all flesh is the same. He gives examples. Men, animals, birds, and fish. And those bodies are suited to the different environments that they operate in. Take us and fish. We have different bodies for different environments. If you dived into the River Avon and talked to a passing fish, it would not easily get its head around the idea that human beings lived on land, breathed air, experienced gravity outside of water, walked, ran, jumped, played sports. The fish would not find it easy to get its head around that kind of existence. But it's true. It happens. The fish in its form, humans in ours. And Paul moves from the animal world in verse 40 to the heavenly and earthly realm. I take it that when Paul talks of earthly bodies, he means things on earth like oceans and mountains, all different kinds of shapes and sizes and textures. Then there are the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon and stars, again so different in size and shape. And it's here that Paul introduces the note of splendor. Verse 40, the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. By splendor, Paul has in mind the manifestation of the heavenly and earthly bodies, how they appear. The appearance of the sun, moon, and stars are very different. In fact, the stars themselves differ in splendor one with another. We're able to look at the wondrous fiery ball that is our sun, the reflected light of the moon. We're able to see the stars differing in shape and size. Now through a telescope, one scientist has written, like flowers, the stars have their own colors. So in these verses, Paul is arguing that the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies vary in splendor, in their manifestation, size, color, intensity. God making all kinds of bodies in precisely the way he wants them to be, so radically different from one another. So the natural world reveals new life from death and all kinds of different bodies that exist. And now Paul brings those two wonderful observations to bear on the question of how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And we get his application in verse 42 in these wonderful verses. We do well to learn them off by heart. Look at verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Do you see the two strands that Paul brings out there for the believer? Look at the language of sowing there in those verses and rising. Of one body, perishable, dishonored, weak, natural. Another body, imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. One person has written, the graveyards of men become the seed plots of resurrection. And the cemeteries of the people of God become, through the heavenly dew, the resurrection fields of the promised perfection. No, Corinthian church, this isn't the final body that you shall inhabit, the one that enters the grave. No, Kensington Baptist, this isn't your final body, the one you're spending truckloads of time and money on in the shapes of cosmetic and clothes. On the one hand, we have the earthly body that is sown perishable in dishonor and weakness, a natural body. Surely all of us here resonate with those words. We know we are born with death awaiting us. We will perish. We feel the fragility, the frailty, the vulnerability of life. Yes, we're constantly reminded of the results of our rebellion in God's world, feeling and seeing the results of sin all around us. But did you see the contrast? The resurrected body will be a body suited for the newly created order, fulfilling all of God's commands fully, perfectly, not knowing any of the effects of suffering, sickness, sin, or decay. Raised imperishable, this body will never again die. A body that will last forever, knowing nothing of the debilitating effects of sin and decay. It is a body raised in glory, its manifestation, its splendor, being suited to the eternal realm it now exists in. A powerful body able to traverse the new heavens and earth, being and doing all that God wills without failure. And a spiritual body, a body that is perfectly suited for the spiritual realm, where heaven and earth, body and soul, perfectly abide. Where our thoughts and attitudes are perfectly matched to our actions and attitudes to the praise of God's glory. So when it comes to answering the question, how are the dead raised? With what body will they come? Paul answers firstly by looking at the natural order, the way God has ordained life from death, the different bodies that are suited to different roles. But secondly, Paul describes the resurrection of the body by looking at Jesus. So have a look at verse 44, the second half of verse 44. If there is a natural body, Paul continues, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of the heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So here Paul isn't thinking about the order of the natural realm. He's thinking about the order of the spiritual realm. And Paul wants us to acknowledge two types of bodies, two Adams. In the first Adam, we see there that we have a natural body from the first man ever made, our first parent, made from the dust of the earth, which we read about in the opening chapters of Genesis. And Paul says that all of us are as the earthly man. We all bear the same image. Now, perhaps Paul has in mind here the rebellious, sinful, that's disobedient nature that we've inherited from Adam. But I doubt that's the main thrust. Paul simply wants his readers to see that this body comes from the prototype of Adam, the natural body, the things pertaining to this life. Verse 45 tells us that Adam was a living being made as part of this created order, a body fitted for the world in which it lives. As we've noticed, Paul is taking us all the way back to Genesis 2. But then he immediately in that verse, in verse 45, says this, the last Adam, did you see it? Look down. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Which brings us to the second Adam, Jesus. Whereas Adam gave us a natural body because he was created with one, Jesus gives us a spiritual body because he was given one in his resurrection. Jesus came from heaven, not tied to the earth, but from eternity, taking on human flesh, but as God become man. And he lived the life we failed to live and went willingly to the cross for sin and God's judgment on sin. And 3 days later was raised back to life. A real bodily resurrection, which Paul describes as a spiritual body. Look at verse 44. If there's a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Verse 46. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural and after that the spiritual. So Adam has given us an earthly existence. Jesus gives to all who trust and obey him a heavenly existence. Adam's creation was in an earthly manner, out of dust, and grants to all of us the same natural body. Jesus, coming out of the grave in the wonder of his resurrection, becomes for us the guarantee of a spiritual life, of a heavenly body. Verse 48 sums this up. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the heavenly man, as Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. So Paul argues, line your bodies up in the right way. Adam, the natural body first. Jesus, the heavenly body second. And see how as worshippers of Jesus living now, we kind of have a foot in both camps. We have a natural body with all its frailness and feebleness, mortality, but we are in Christ, being changed more and more into his image. And one day, verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. There has been a lot of discussion about what this spiritual body will look like. We've alluded to it in the broadest brushstrokes already, as we've listened to Paul speak about it as imperishable, glorious, powerful, a spiritual body. Certainly we are helpfully guided in our thinking when we consider the resurrection body of Jesus himself. In his resurrection body, he was recognizable. His was a physical frame that could be touched and held, walked and talked, sat down with, ate, could show the scars of his hands and side, and yet he could appear and disappear. Jesus could appear in locked rooms. He could move from place to place, apparently just a thought. His life was a life that would never again die. So the main point of what Paul is saying here is that the prototype, the basis for this resurrection body, is the resurrected body of Jesus himself. Because of all that God has done in Jesus, we can know with absolute certainty that just as we currently live in this natural Adam look-alike body, so through faith in Jesus, one day we will live in a spiritual Jesus look-alike body. Here then is Paul's argument for the type of resurrected bodies we'll receive, based on creation and ultimately on Jesus. So before we finish, let's think briefly of some applications. Firstly, be encouraged through looking at God's creation with what God is going to do in the resurrection of the dead. The realm of nature and the realm of grace exist side by side under the sovereign care of God. The same God is Lord of all. His eternal fingerprints and plans can be seen all around us. If only we have faith to see, the eyes of faith to see. We work in the garden planting a seed. And as we do, we are reminded of the lifeless shape and form of that body, and yet the glorious body that will rise from the grave of the earth. We think and marvel at the shape of the sun and the stars, the forms of the birds and the fish. And as we do, let us rejoice in what God has prepared for those who die in Christ, those who will rise in Christ, a glorious, spiritual, heavenly body that is out of this world. All around us, brothers and sisters, are signposts to glory. And we are all the more poorer, flakier, and immature for not seeing them everywhere. Gospeling ourselves, reminding ourselves of who God is and what he's doing in his Son, the Lord Jesus, should be a moment by moment seeing and feeling and thinking and touching and tasting of the goodness of God and his great and glorious purposes in Jesus. Next, remember, this life is not all there is. The psalmist writes, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How can that be the case? Body failure, yet God our eternal portion? The answer is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. To the Corinth at Philippi, Paul wrote these words, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We need to encourage each other with these words as we bury family and friends who have followed Jesus, as we bury fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a sadness in death. There is a sadness in seeing someone on the verge of death. It breaks our hearts, but it is not the end. Death is not the end for those who trust in Jesus. We eagerly await a Savior from heaven who will transform our lowly bodies. So let us be eager. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus. Let us keep that perspective, which brings us to our next application. Our natural earthly bodies are temporary and wearing out. We shouldn't be surprised by that. I mean, we can engage in ways in covering that up. Feel free to do that. Dyeing hair, plucking hair, gels, creams, clothes. It's all okay to look nice, to make an effort, but we are growing old. All of us. We can try and con ourselves that we're still young and trendy. And of course, many of you are young and trendy. But all of us will grow old. And if Jesus doesn't return, all of us will die. Our bodies will increasingly stop working, different parts wear and tear. Eventually we die. We understand the pain and sadness of that. But don't obsess about it. Don't be full of crippling anxiety about it. If you're following the Lord Jesus, you're in for a makeover that is out of this world. It'll look like taking a rusty, old, clapped out Robin Reliant. Do you remember those? And taking it into the garage, closing the door, and then opening the door again and out coming a top of the range Rolls Royce. Same concept, but a little bit different. Lastly, know that you live your life preparing for an eternity where you will inhabit either a glorious resurrected body in heaven or a shamed, tormented life in hell. That might seem to you like a strange place to end, but it is an important place to end. If you are here this evening and not trusting in Jesus, in his death for forgiveness of sins, the removal of God's judgment, you're not following him as Lord of your life, then this promise of a glorious resurrection, of the kind of body I've been struggling to describe to you, then the resurrection, there is no hope for you. None of this is for you. Know that. Instead, you are hurtling towards your death, upon which you'll stand before the Jesus you've ignored, and he will say to you, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer." The Bible pictures the hell that you'll forever inhabit as a place of darkness, tormenting, weeping, gnashing of teeth. It breaks our hearts as followers of Jesus to speak about that, to tell you that. But we love you so much, we want to tell you that. These words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on the promise of the resurrected body are wonderful, assuring, hope-filled truths. We see the pattern of it in all that God is doing in creation. We see the absolute certainty of it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, they belong only to those who know, love, and follow the Jesus who came to this earth to make these words possible. So don't delay. But this evening, you don't know the Lord Jesus. Turn to him. Put your trust in him. Ask your mum and dad about him. Turn to a Christian you know who loves Jesus, who's sitting next to you or near you tonight, and ask them to pray with you. Trust in Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let us encourage each other with these words and rejoice in all that God is going to do for each one of us who love and follow Christ. Yes, we will die. Most of us, if all of us, if the Lord Jesus does not return to this earth, will one day lie in the earth. But that will not be the end. One day we shall be raised with the kind of bodies that we've been thinking of. As we finish our time together, let's sing a song that rejoices in the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for all who trust in him. This is a wonderful resurrection song. He has risen. He has risen. Jesus is alive. One of the verses that we're going to sing says this: "If there were no resurrection, we ourselves could not be raised. But the Son of God is living. So our hope is not in vain."